Good morning. It's a pleasure to be back at CBC after many, many years. I think the last time I was here was for when the missions, AGWM would have their summer meeting for all the missionaries here, and so it's been a while. I'm here with my lovely wife, Janice. Janice, would you stand? She is also an alumnus of CBC. And she is the good that I got out of this school. Just to pass you on a little hope, when we were in school, she wouldn't have anything to do with me. So, gentlemen, if you're chasing and not being received, have faith. God still does miracles. The past 16 years, my wife and my family and I, we've served as missionaries in the country of South Africa, where we have done a lot of different kinds of missions work, Bible school work, and it's kind of amazing that I was in Bible school work. I did graduate from this school. I think my grade point average was 2.08, something like that. Thank you. Thank you. So it was a little ironic that I went into Bible school work as a missionary. But God was very good, and we saw Bible school in Rustenburg, South Africa, grow from about 25 students to about 80 in a couple years, and God was very good. Got involved in other things, audio-video production, teaching Africans how to use modern tools to develop their own media for their own cultures. But living in South Africa for all those years, we would have to face the reality of the culture that we were living in. And to be relevant in ministry, whether you're a missionary, whether you're a pastor, youth pastor, children's ministry worker, to be relevant, you have to know your culture. We began to get involved in the local culture of our community. Rustenburg, South Africa, was a mining community. And people would come in from all over the Southern Africa region to try and find jobs in our area. A lot of them couldn't find work and would end up in squatter camps, informal settlements. And in those areas, the HIV/AIDS prevalency rate was over 70%. And we had to deal with the reality that the people all around us were dying. Life expectancy in most sub-Saharan countries is under 40 years of age. In some, it's under 30 years of age. And there became a real urgency to be involved. There became an urgency to do something about the children who were orphaned by this plague. So we began to just ask God what we should do. Because many of those children are fatherless. They don't just have dysfunctional homes, they have no homes. Child-headed households with no future and no hope. We would go into squatter camps where pregnant women would give birth and take their baby and leave it out on the trash pile because they had no hope of giving it a life, so they would just let it die. And at first I began to be very upset towards those ladies who would do that, and then God said, "Did you bring her hope? Because laying your baby on a trash pile is a hopeless act." And God would say to me, "I'm the God of hope, and I've called you into a hopeless situation so that I can show myself. If God takes you from here into a hopeless situation, know that that's a good thing, because we serve a God of hope. We serve a God who's a loving Heavenly Father, and many people don't have the privilege of knowing a Father." I want to read something out of Psalms, just briefly, Psalm 27. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" You probably feel that way this morning after this praise and worship service. "I'm not afraid of anything. God's on my side. I can take on the world." Anybody feel that way this morning? Wait till God drops you in a hopeless situation. When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. For in the day of trouble, He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His tabernacle. He will set me high upon the rock. David could say that prayer. He could speak those words because he knew his Heavenly Father. He knew his Heavenly Father. He knew a God who cared about him. Most of our world does not know a God who cares about them. I'm going to ask you today a question. We're going to go over the book of 1 Samuel. Who's your daddy? If you have your Bible, I know you know this passage. It's very familiar to all of us. It's a story we've learned since we were in Sunday school. David and Goliath. Let me introduce you to a couple people first. This is the back of a little girl we'll call Connie. If you see the marks on her back, those come from something called a shambok. Shambok's a long, leather, hard whip. In the old days of apartheid in South Africa, the whites would use it to keep black people in line, just like they did their dogs and their cattle. And it wasn't a white man who did this to Connie, though. It was her father. Her father had been divorced, remarried, having struggles as a couple, having fights as man and wife. And as so often happens in African cultures, they would look for something to blame for their problems, and this couple would blame this little girl. And when that night they beat her with a shambok and with her fist, I won't show you the picture of her face. And the one who most young girls look to love, the one who most young ladies want to jump up in their lap and say, "Oh, Daddy, I love you," he beat her. Her father beat her. She didn't know a loving Heavenly Father. She and her three siblings got dropped off at our children's shelter. And we cared for them for many months. Against our wishes, Connie went back to her parents one day. She went back to her father. The social workers put her back in that situation. But we ran into that family at our local mall in Rustenburg, South Africa, and the father said, What did you do to my children? I said, "What do you mean?" "Well, we can't eat a meal without praying anymore. They want to go to church every Sunday." And thankfully, in this situation, a little girl was able to help train the father, because we were able to give her joy. We were able to teach her what Father God, what Father Jesus, that He cares about her. We were able to bring hope into her hopeless life. This is a puppy. When I talk about South Africa, it gets a little heavy sometimes. So, just thought we'd put that in there for you. Everybody take a good breath. You ready to go again? Okay. Because this is Lewis. We don't know who Lewis's dad was. Lewis's father was one of many men who came to visit his mother, who was a prostitute in one of the squatter camps. It was the only way she could keep herself alive, and in all of that, she ended up contracting HIV and passing it on to her son, Lewis. The Catholic sisters who were looking after his mother in their squatter camp shack called us up and said, won't you please take Lewis? He's going to die and the mother can't care for him anymore. So we took Lewis into our children's shelter and began to care for him. Brought the doctor in who cares for our children there, and he said, you know, just love on Lewis. It was October of that year. He said, just love on Lewis because he won't make it till Christmas. Just make him comfortable, care for him, give him hope. Lewis didn't know a father. He didn't know a man in his life who cared about him. The man in his life was a sperm donor. No other men cared. But we were able to share the love of our father with Lewis. Again, in a hopeless, tragic situation. And God took him. And even though the doctor said he wouldn't last till Christmas, he made it till Christmas. And the doctor said, oh, this is good, but he's never going to be able to sit up. But he sat up. The doctor said he'll never be able to crawl, but he crawled. He said he'd never be able to walk, but he walked. And everything the doctor said he wasn't going to be able to do, he was able to do. And today Lewis is a very happy young man who knows hope, who knows Jesus. And even though there's no earthly father in his life to care about him the way some of us have been blessed to have, he knows his loving heavenly Father. He knows that there's a Father God who cares about him and who loves him. This is another puppy. But I believe this is animal cruelty right there. I'm not sure. One more little story. This is Anna. Anna in this picture is, I think, about 3.5 years old. She's at that same squatter camp, that same informal settlement. And we would see her quite often as we would go out amongst the squatter camps, among the shacks to minister. We would raise money to help support the Catholic sister who ran a daycare and a school out there, and we'd help fund children going to school. One of the things you'll learn when you get out in ministry is the boundaries that have come up over generations across denominations don't exist when the kingdom is functioning well. Some of the most godly people we worked with on the field were some dear Christian Catholic sisters and brothers. So I hope that you'll understand that even though we may have theological differences from time to time with people and might want to have rational discussions with them about those things, when it comes to loving people, we are one body. And we need to work with those brothers and sisters who can proclaim that you must be born again through Jesus Christ to enter the kingdom of heaven. Other than that, I'm good to go with you. I'll work with you. They were ministering to this little girl. Her mom had passed away and she'd been left with her granny. Granny would go out every day to either find work or to get drunk. Don't feel too upset with Granny. Nobody had brought her any hope either. But when she would leave, men would come into the little shack and abuse Anna. She came to our shelter because she'd had to be surgically repaired after being raped. We cared for her and took her back. After the second time, we didn't send her back to the squatter camp. Anna didn't know anything about a loving man, a loving father. To her, men were an evil thing. Because the enemy had put out a lie in South Africa that if you have HIV, the only way to get rid of it is to have sex with a virgin child. So children all across the country are abused and don't know anything about a male God man figure that loves them. She contracted the AIDS virus, but we were able to minister the love of God to her. And today she's a smiling, happy girl who knows the love of God. Still doesn't have a strong male figure in her life, but she knows God. And the story of David and Goliath, you're familiar with the story. Bible says that the Philistines and the Israelites had gathered their forces for war. They pitched their camp at Ephes Damon between Succah and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the Valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites the other with the valley in between. Every day, there was this champion named Goliath who was from Gath, and he came out to the Philistine out of the Philistine camp. And you know the story. He would shout out every day to the ranks of Israel in verse 8, Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? You know, we have the church, a lot of times we don't have any problem lining up for battle. But doing battle is a whole other story. Story goes on to say, now David was the son of Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons. And in Saul's time, he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to war. They were there on that battlefield. When the Israelites were on that side of that one hill, Jesse's 3 oldest sons were there. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. So you have the Israelites lined up for battle. Jesse's 3 oldest sons standing in the line, dressed with their armor, with their sharpened spears and swords, looking down, hearing Goliath shout out profanity towards the God of Israel, calling out the men of Israel to come and fight, yet they didn't fight. Back home, Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commanders of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance. And this is what Jesse says. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the Valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. Were they fighting against the Philistines? No, they were standing on the hillside wetting themselves. He reached the camp. David reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Man, we are so good at shouting. We are so good at shouting. God, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll do what you want me to do. You're the God of hope. I'll take your message to a lost and dying world. We're good at talk. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of the supplies and ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. For the past 40 days, it's been the same thing. But something's different this day. David heard it. David heard it. And David was different. David was different because he had a father that he knew well. And it wasn't his earthly father. It wasn't Jesse. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. That's what characterized most of the men in the army of Israel. Now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man comes out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give him great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from the taxes in Israel. And one great scholar said that the problem with the army of Saul was that his daughter was very ugly. That is why none of the men wanted to go out into the field and fight Goliath. I don't know that that's true. I kind of doubt it. David said to Saul, verse 32, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you're not able to go out and fight this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy. And he's been a fighting man from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion and a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it and struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he's defied the armies of the living God.
The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Where did David get that? He didn't get it from Jesse. I don't know where you all come from. I'm very blessed to have a godly heritage. I'm very blessed to have grown up with a father in the ministry, a grandfather in the ministry, two grandfathers who loved God, a heritage that is more than I could have ever hoped for. Maybe some of you have a similar thing. You come from a pastor's home. You come from a godly home. My wife's parents weren't pastors, but they were godly people in the church. When the doors were open, they were there. They worked hard. He helped run the Sunday school. Her mom would play the piano. They were faithful members of the church. Maybe you have that kind of a heritage. Maybe you don't. Maybe you come from a broken, destroyed home, and God has saved you up out of it. And you're looking at yourself like somehow your heritage from your earthly parents is going to keep you from being what God wants you to be. Let me tell you, it doesn't matter who your earthly father is. My father's an executive with the Assemblies of God, and I've grown up my whole life being Dan Betzer's son. When I was itinerating to go to the mission field, I would call a pastor and say, "Hey, my name is David Betzer. I'd like to come to your church and hold a mission service. Could I come?" And his first question was always, "Are you Dan Betzer's son?" "Yes, I am." For a long time, that was a problem for me. Because I wanted my own identity. Every man wants his own identity. It used to bother me a lot. But then when I matured a little bit, I realized that I'm a very blessed man to have the heritage that I have. There are still times when I get a little tired of the Dan Betzer son thing. But I kind of came to grips with it when I was in Swaziland. We'd been in South Africa for a couple months. We'd just arrived at the mission field. I'm thinking in my heart, man, now I'm in a place where I can do my thing and I get a fresh start in life and I get to go after what God's given me to go after. And we were invited to go to Swaziland to speak at a Bible school there. And it was just before Christmas, so we thought we'd go into a curio shop and buy some curios to send back to the States for Christmas presents. And that little shop happened to take a credit card, so as I put the stuff on the counter and handed the girl my credit card, she looked at my credit card and said, "Are you Dan Betzer's son?" I said, "How can you pot? This is Swaziland. How do you know who Dan Betzer?" And some missionary was playing his tapes on the radio every day, and he was, so you can't get away from it. Might as well stop and just enjoy it. You know the story. Saul talks to David. David tries on his armor. He says, "This isn't my armor. I'm not going to wear this." But David goes out and confronts a Philistine. "You've come against me with the sword and the spear and the javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcass of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands." You know the story. David kills Goliath, cuts off his head. Up on the side of the hill, back up there though, it says this, verse 55, "As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of his army, 'Abner, whose son is that young man?'" Who's his daddy? Abner replied, "As surely as you live, O king, I don't know." The king said, "Find out whose son this young man is." As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, and David still holding the Philistine's head. Now that's a great picture. Get it in your brain. King's called you, and you got this giant's head in your hand. You're just kind of holding on to it. There's blood dripping out. His eyes are kind of looking sideways. Verse 58. Saul asked David, "Whose son are you, young man?" Saul knew. He'd already had a conversation with him. Matter of fact, David had already been in his courts. He knew his music. He played his music in his iPod. When things would get rough and he'd get all bent out of shape, he had David's music. David would play his harp for him. He knew who he was. He wasn't asking Tell me about your father, Jesse. He said, you must have a father I don't know about. Because I know your brothers and they don't fight like you. I know your brothers are standing up there. They've wet themselves up on the side of the hill because Goliath comes out and scares them every day. Where did you get what you got? And I believe that David got it out in that wilderness, tending the sheep, fighting the lion. It's how he could write, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?"
Amen.
The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. God has called us to go out into a hurting, dying world where there are people just like Anna and Lewis and Connie, where the enemy is as a roaring lion devouring their lives, killing their future, doing everything he can to keep them from knowing the God who loves them. We better not be all excited about the fact that we can shout and that we can dress in a way that impresses people, because if all we're doing is standing on the side of the hill looking down and watch the enemy shout against our God and destroy the lives of people, then we're just fools standing on the side of a hill. God has called us to be men and women who know our God, who know our Heavenly Father, in a way that we can go and engage the enemy for battle, because there is a battle for men's souls. I hope you're not hoping to graduate from this school to go do church somewhere. God help us. A loving God wouldn't send a lost sinner to about half of our churches, because there's no chance they're going to find hope. There's no chance they're going to find all that religious nonsense that's characterized so many churches that have got lost track of the fact that there's a God in heaven who cares about people. We need to be ready to give our lives for a Father who we know. If you don't have a great earthly father, it doesn't matter. Don't let your history, your family heritage, some dysfunctional history in your life ever come as a stumbling block in front of you. If you know your Heavenly Father, there's nothing that can stand against what God wants to do through you. We need to be God's men and women, bringing hope and life to a lost and dying world, because they're hurting. They're hurting. Whether it's in South Africa, whether it's in Branson, Missouri, wherever your hometown is, people need to see someone who knows their daddy. Who's your daddy? Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts and our heads before you this morning. And we're thankful that you are a God who cares. We're thankful, God, that you love us and that you've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light, and that your call in our lives isn't to go do church. It's to be the church. It's to be men and women filled with your Holy Spirit's power and anointing, to go into all the world and preach the gospel of a God of hope who brings a future to children whose parents have been devastated by an HIV virus, to go into lands where there's never been a message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. People don't know the story of salvation because the gospel has not been welcomed. And the church has not risen to the occasion. We need to be men and women of God who can go into our inner cities where families are broken and dysfunctional and they don't know what it means to have a godly Heavenly Father. And we need to go in and bring the message of a God of hope. And not just bring a message, but model it, to reach out and love people with the love of God. To pick up those that are broken and bruised and those that the enemy has come to destroy and kill. And Lord, we can stand against him because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We can go out into the world and we can destroy the one who would be the destroyer of our lives because greater is he who empowers us, who strengthens us. God, let us not lose sight of the fact that you haven't called us to church. You've called us to people. You've called us to reach those who don't know, to bind up the brokenhearted, to cast out demons, to heal every sickness and every disease, because you've empowered us for that. It's not us, God, it's you, it's our Heavenly Father. God, give us fresh vision, give us fresh anointing. Let us not lose sight of who it is you've called us to be warriors, not standing on the sidelines, watching the enemy's work, but down in the middle of the valley, taking on the enemy and destroying him and destroying his works. Oh God, help us to rise to what you've called us to be. Perhaps this morning the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. Maybe you've been distracted by school, marriage, work, studies. Kind of lost track of your Heavenly Father and what He's called you to be. Maybe you need to spend a little time in this altar this morning. If the Holy Spirit speaking to you, stand up now wherever you're at. Come on, let's just find a place in the altar and seek the Lord. And say, I need to know my Heavenly Father. I need to know Him in a greater way. I need to know Him in a stronger way. I need to overcome my history. I need to overcome my pain of my bitterness. I need to overcome my broken family. And I need to walk in victory because God has something for me. I see what the enemy is doing, and I'm not going to be content to stand and watch the enemy's work anymore. I'm getting off the side of the hill. I'm going down into the valley. I'm taking on the enemy. Move now if you want to pray.